Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
Well, excited. Finally, after 4 years here, we're finally kicking into our series on Ephesians. Turn to your neighbor, tell him, this is going to be good. It's going to be good. It's going to be great. Yes, amen. That's great. When we came here back in 2021, even before that, as we began praying to come here, the years preceding that, 2019 and 2020, one of the things God laid on our hearts was the church in Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, and that we just felt like God is saying, you know, that's a model for who God wants to grow us to be as a church. And so actually, ever since I've come here, I've been wanting to just preach about the church in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. And so finally, I just feel like now's the time. And so if you haven't been reading the book of Ephesians, I want to encourage you, read the book of Ephesians. It's really short. If you just listen to it, it's really fast. It's only 6 chapters. And just start to get that into your spirit, because I believe that as we get into the Word, God will get inside of us. And so you can prepare ahead of time. We're going to be probably doing this for the next, I think, 12 weeks. We're going to be going into the book of Ephesians. It's 12 sessions that we're going to have, which you might think, that's a lot. But you know, Ephesians is considered by many to be like the heartbeat of the Bible, the highest expression of what Christianity looks like, what the church is supposed to be. Famous theologian John Calvin, he had 48 sermons on the book of Ephesians. He did it for 48 weeks. So we're just doing a little bit, one-fourth, you know. And then a guy named Martin Lloyd-Jones is an amazing preacher. He did over 200 sermons on the book of Ephesians, 232 to be exact. And so there's a lot to talk about in the book of Ephesians, but we won't go 232 sermons. We'll just do 12. And keep with that, because the church at Ephesus is really, it's kind of like the blueprint for what church is supposed to look like, what church is supposed to be. And this year, because we're talking about being rooted in Christ and kind of making sure our foundations are strong, because we believe that what God wants to do here, the need of what needs to be done, what the church needs to do, is so large that we need to make sure that we have strong foundations to be able to be used by God and to be able to say, okay, God, you can use us. We want to prepare ourselves to be able to be used by God. And so the book of Ephesians, the main theme of the book of Ephesians is this phrase, in Christ, which really aligns with what God's talked to us about this year, being rooted in Christ. What does it mean to walk with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and do what Jesus did? We want to come to Him. And so we're going to be going through the book of Ephesians, talking about the church at Ephesus. Today we're just going to be kind of laying a framework by looking at the city of Ephesus and what does that tell us about us here in Taipei. And then we're going to be looking at how the church in Ephesus was started. Because oftentimes in the beginning of a thing, you see the purpose and the DNA of a thing. And so we're going to be looking at the Bible today and just kind of walking through it and taking some lessons. And really what you want to do is take these lessons and look at yourself and look at us as a church and say, okay, Lord, how is that working? And where does it resonate with us? And how does that apply to us here in Taipei so that God can do what He intends here in Taipei? So you ready?
Yeah.
All right. Well, let's go do it. Ephesians, that's our theme scriptures. God's purpose in all this, everything that He'd done, was to use the church to display His wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was His eternal plan, which He carried out through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, it says, "Now all glory to God, who is able through His mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think, Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. So the church has always been God's plan to reveal himself. But he's kept it as a mystery. And a lot of times, as we look at the church through history or through even in our own lifespans, we look at the church and think, it doesn't seem like that's a great, doesn't bring God a lot of glory. But God's promise is that as a church, as we the more and more we begin to align with his purposes and align with his word and align with his image in us, the more and more that God will reveal his glory through us or reveal himself and his heart through us. And that's why our goal is to be rooted in Christ so that Christ can be revealed through us, because that's the glory of God. Jesus, him coming to earth, crucified, and then being made flesh in us. This is how God is glorified, the more that we become like him. And so Ephesians is all about the church and this mystery of how God wanted to reveal himself to the world around us and carry out his purposes through the church. Because when the church is functioning, there's nothing like it. When people are willing to lay down their lives for each other. When you go back through history, major changes in society, whether it's things like schools and hospitals, care for the outcast and the dying, the people of God have always been at the forefront of these movements. The abolishment of slavery. And when the church begins to function like God intended, it's amazing. I've seen so many people in my years in church freed from things like addictions, pulled out of things like suicide and depression. I've seen churches come into places that have been devastated by natural disasters. Churches rise up to come alongside and just meet people in their moments of despair. So many tears cried in the front of churches as people come forward and just walking through the worst times of their life, and the church comes around alongside them. The church is amazing when it's functioning the way that it's meant to be. Last Wednesday night, the church, we were out at Taipei Main Station just bringing food and supplies to people who are homeless. It's an amazing thing. And that's what we're looking for, to say, let's let the church be the church. To be a representation of what God's heart really looks like. So that's what we're looking at here, the book of Ephesians. Our greatest book in the Bible. So we're going to start by looking at the city of Ephesus. So we look at the city of Ephesus, because in the city of Ephesus, there's a reason why God chose that city to have such an amazing church. And some of what we see in the city of Ephesus, we'll see here in Taipei, why God chose this city. So there's the city. If you go to Ephesus today, it's one of the major archaeological sites in the world. And there's a reason why. Because Ephesus, as it began to, at one point, it was the number one city in its region, in all of Asia Minor. It was the main city there. It wasn't the largest city. It wasn't the capital city. But it's kind of like in the States where I've been the last 16 years, New York City is not the capital city of the United States. But in many ways, it's considered the primary city, the most famous or the most influential city in the United States. And so that's what Ephesus was like. It was the most influential city in its region. Not the largest city, but by far the most influential. But as its influence began to decline, two things happened. One, it was an influential city because it was the major port city in the area. But that port, because all these rivers would run into it, and so you had connection, these roads and rivers that came to Ephesus from inland, and then you had the port there, so things could come overseas to Ephesus. But the harbor began to fill up with silt, and so boats could no longer come in And so it declined in its value as a port. And then it had an earthquake that devastated the city. And so then it was no longer worth building back up. And so a lot of cities, the archaeological value is lost because the old buildings have all been torn down or covered over by new building. But Ephesus, the old buildings weren't covered by new construction. And so now when you go to Ephesus, there's these the amazing archaeology that's there. And so people from all over the world come to study Ephesus because they see the archaeology. All right, the Temple of Artemis. This Temple of Artemis was known as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was an amazing temple, the fanciest, biggest temple of its time. And it attracted worshipers from all over the known world to come to worship at the Temple of Artemis. Just this amazing architecture there, all built towards worship. And so Ephesus was a major center of religion at the time. People would just would come there to worship Artemis, also known in Roman as Diana, also known in the comics world as Wonder Woman. but they would have like days. The whole city, the economy of the city was built around not only the commerce, but worship of Artemis. So people would come and spend huge amounts of money to come and to worship Artemis. Second big archaeological site there that Ephesus was famous for was this amphitheater. So Ephesus, the amphitheater there was the largest amphitheater in the region as well. 25,000, some people say 50,000, but 25,000 people that could gather in this amphitheater. So huge events there. And of course, back in those days, they didn't have cities of millions because the world's earth population was much lower. So Ephesians, as a major city in the region, just had 250,000 people. But it was one of the largest cities in the region, one of the larger cities in the world. But 10% of the population could fit in this amphitheater. So if you take Taipei, 10%, if 10% of Taipei, we built a thing big enough for that, that would be how many? A lot. 250,000 people. There's no arena that fits 250,000 here. So that's the scale. 10% of the city could fit inside of this amphitheater. And back in the day with, you know, no big major heavy duty machinery, this is an amazing architectural feat that they built this. And so people all over the world would come to see it. And then there was what they call the Library of Celsus. So the Library of Celsus was the third richest library in the world at that time. 15,000 scrolls. It was, again, a major center for intellect. And so Ephesus had these major gathering places for all the intellectuals and for learning and education, major gathering for commerce, major gathering for religion. So that's why Ephesus was considered the most important city of its area, of the region. Taipei, we may not be the biggest city in our region, and yet all the eyes of the world are looking at Taipei because of the great international tensions here and because of the chips that are produced here. And so Taipei we swing way above our size in terms of world influence, just like Ephesus. And Ephesus was a constant battle place between the Romans and the Greeks who wanted to have it. They both wanted to control Ephesus because you control Ephesus, you control the region. And so we hear nowadays we have China and the U.S. They want to control Taipei. Why? Because of the influence that we have. And so we're here in a place like Ephesus that has worldwide reach, influence far beyond our size. And that's where God said, let's put the church. And so let's look at this church here. It's an amazing church. Paul the Apostle spent more time at Ephesus than any other place in his journeys. Nearly 3 years he spent ministry in Ephesus. Timothy, who is Paul's number one disciple, pastored the church in Ephesus after Paul. John, who was the apostle who was closest to Jesus, also spent time as the leader of the church in Ephesus, which meant that because John was taking care of Jesus' mother Mary, that Mary lived in Ephesus, probably buried there. And so this city just it was a major, major place, not only in society, but also in the church world, in our history as a church. And so here's how the church began. So Paul was in the city of, it was down in Greece, and he came into the city of Corinth, and there he met these two people, Priscilla and Aquila. And Priscilla and Aquila were tent makers, just like Paul was. So Paul, he was a theologian, he was a part of he was an expert in law and religion, but he also was an expert at making tents. And so when he was in the church at Corinth, he connected with this couple, Priscilla and Aquila. Okay, and they started they actually went to live together. Acts chapter 18, verse 3. It says, Paul lived and worked with them, that's Priscilla and Aquila, for they were tent makers just as he was. And so Paul, when he went out and started these missionary journeys, he had these guys who would go with him. He had Barnabas, and then it was Silas, and then it was Timothy. He had this teammate of guys who went and traveled with him as he went to, like, you know, the city of Philippi, where the Philippian church was started, the first church in Europe, Thessalonica. And he went from city to city, and everywhere he went, he was planting churches and winning people to Christ. But when he came to Corinth, he connected with Priscilla and Aquila, and they started, this is one of the cities where Paul was doing tent making. A lot of cities, he was just preaching, and people would support him. But in Corinth, he was making tents with Priscilla and Aquila. And so they moved in and lived together. This is, you know, this is the Christian, this is what Jesus did with his disciples. He said, come follow me. Which they lived together. And they would travel together and minister together. And so Priscilla and Aquila and Paul, they lived together. And they made tents together. And they ministered together. Because the Christian life is meant to be lived together. To do life together. For us, that's what we encourage in our connect groups, that you connect with some folks and start to do life together. That our connect groups wouldn't just be meetings, but they start to be communities where we share life and do life together. And so these became now Paul's teammates. Paul began working with them. When it came time to leave Corinth, he didn't bring Silas, he didn't bring Barnabas, his old guy, Timothy. He brought Priscilla and Aquila with him. And they went to Ephesus. And so this was Paul's church planting team when he first went to Ephesus. It was Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila going together. Him and his buddies, the three of them. And so I always encourage you, when you start a connect group, believe God for it to grow, but start with three. Look for Priscilla and Aquila to go with you and begin. That's a good tripod. It's a good starting place. That's all the church in Ephesus began with. Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila. Not a big group, but they had a huge influence. Acts chapter 18, verse 19 says, as Paul and Priscilla and Aquila went, they stopped first at the port of Ephesus, where Paul left the others behind. While he was there, he went into the synagogue to reason with the Jews. So that's an interesting church planting tactic. He went with Priscilla and Aquila, and they were making tents there in Ephesus, and then he just left them. He said, okay, you guys are good enough on your own. I'm going to go out and start something else. But that's always got to be the heart behind the church, is that sense of reproducing ourselves and multiplying. Because that's the pattern that Jesus set for us. He came, he ministered for 3.5 years, and then he left. And he said, okay, disciples, you're on your own. Go do it. Everything I've taught you, you go do. So they had 3.5 years to learn everything they could from Jesus and then go. We've been here 4 years, ready to go? You know, and my wife is from a church in the Philippines that was built on that same value system. Because it was started by a team of college students, more than three. They actually had about 60 college students who went to Manila for a summer, started ministering on the college campuses, saw a bunch of students get saved, and then they were going to leave. It was like a two-month mission. And so the first month was all the missionaries together, and then the second month They asked one of the guys to stay behind a month and help prepare these new converts to lead their own church. And so Pastor Steve Merle got selected, voluntold to stay behind. You know, but after his 2 months were up, he went back to the States and they're like, what are we going to do? We still have all these guys. The church isn't ready to go on its own yet. You know, and Pastor Steve said, well, you know, as he was praying actually before he left the Philippines, God really spoke to him. You need to commit to building here. And so he went back thinking with he and his wife, okay, we're going to go and, you know, help this young church. We'll commit 6 months to help this young church. They went back, and then the leaders of the movement they were part of said, what qualifies you guys? You guys are never pastored a church. You're just college leaders. We'll find somebody else. And said no to them. And so they were like, so kind of devastated, like, so what is, you know, they're back to small little town in Mississippi. But then, you know, the leaders of the church were trying to look for someone else, couldn't find anybody. And then the phone call came. Hey, would you guys reconsider going, you know? And they're like, yeah, here we go. And that often happens as we build. Things don't always go the way we think. They don't always go in a clean progression. I don't know about your Christian life, but mine has never been like in a clean progression. When I first started thinking of coming to Asia, I was thinking of going to Singapore. In fact, the head of our movement said, yeah, you should go to Singapore. You know, and then I ended up in Taiwan. And it's been great. But it certainly has also had its ups and downs. So we came to Taiwan and COVID hit here. And then when COVID left, so did all of our team. All the leaders left. You know, they all went back to the States and other places. But God was in it. And he kept moving. And so God was in this. And the church in the Philippines, Pastor Steve went back thinking he was going to be there 6 months. And so that's what they're telling all the young leaders who just got saved. You guys, here 6 months, you better learn all this stuff because I'm leaving and you guys got to take over. And so they rose up and grabbed the hold of leadership. Well, what God did, instead of taking some leaders out, he just kept multiplying. And the church kept expanding because it had this heart to, let's just rise up, let's raise more leaders. Let's train other people to do what we do. That's all that discipleship is. Follow me, and I'll make you like me. This is what Jesus did. And so that was the heart in the early DNA of the church in Ephesians, in Ephesus. And so that's what we want to do. We want to build to leave. There's the book, Build to Last. We want to build to leave. Start your small group, train some up, go start, reach some more people. Because there's just a lot of people who need to be ministered to. And we can't keep the, we have to break out of the mentality that it's all about us. And say, how do I help others so that they can then go and minister? All right? So Priscilla and Aquila, they go. Paul leaves them, and they do their own thing. And as they're going, verse 26, this guy, young guy named Apollos came to Ephesus because there weren't many Christians there. So Apollos came and he's preaching. And Priscilla and Aquila hear about this guy who's preaching and they go listen to him. And verse 26 says, when Priscilla and Aquila heard Apollos preaching boldly in the synagogue, they took him aside and explained the way of God even more accurately. So here they come alongside. And they didn't say, why is he coming here? We're doing Ephesus. You know, this is our city to go and reach. And no, they said, let's go listen to this guy. And then say, how can we help him be even better? Apollos was an amazing communicator, a much better communicator than Priscilla and Aquila. But Priscilla and Aquila had been trained by Paul, so they had pretty good theology. And so they pulled Apollos aside and said, hey, let us help you in your theology. And so they helped him to improve his preaching. And then when the church in Corinth said, hey, we heard about this guy Apollos. Can you send him to us? And Apollos came to Priscilla and Aquila, and the others said, hey, I feel like I should go over there and preach. They said, yeah, go do it. And see, that's the heart of the kingdom of God. It's not, let's keep everybody here. Let's just build as much as we can all here. But it's like, let's build, let's bless, and let's send. Let's bless and let's send. Let's bless and let's send. So that's the heart that we want to have. Amen? Turn to your neighbor. God might be sending you. No, we hope that God doesn't send anybody. As a pastor, I want everybody to stay here for as long as you can. I hate like pouring into someone and then they leave. But you know, that is the kingdom. And that's what a healthy church does. And that's what they did in Ephesus. So that's what we're going to do in Taipei. So whether it's your company that calls you out or God call, you know, we believe that God's going to send a lot of people from here. What that means is while you're here, you got to grow fast. Okay? Tell your neighbor, grow fast because your time is coming. I like preaching every Sunday, but I'm not going to be preaching every Sunday because we need to raise up more preachers. So this year, we're going to see a lot more people standing up here preaching the word. And it might be you. It's good. All right. So Paul went, and then immediately, actually, Paul was just there a short time, and then he left. So first he gets there with Priscilla and Aquila. Then he says, you guys go. And then he starts to minister to a few people. And then he tells them, hey guys, I leave. And they're like, Paul, you just got here. And there's hardly any Christians here. And we're just starting to learn. You've only been here a few days and you're leaving. But Paul said, you know, there's a feast of happening in Jerusalem where Jews from all over the world would gather together, the Feast of Passover. And Paul said, I need to be there for that. And so he left because there's something about gathering with the larger family. That's just important. So next year, March 2026, larger family, we're all gathering in Manila from all over the world. Mark your calendars. Come with us to Manila. We're going to meet with the family from all over. Europe, Africa, America, South America. It's just so much fun seeing everybody. But Paul valued that. Okay, so, but after he was in, So while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus. So after being at Jerusalem, Paul comes back to Ephesus. And then he found several believers. So he didn't just go back to Priscilla and Aquila. He didn't go back to the places where he ministered to before. He says, let's go expand. Let's go build this thing. And so he finds a few more believers, all right? And then verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? He asked them. No, they replied, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Then what baptism did you experience? He asked. And they replied, the baptism of John. And so here's what he does. When Paul comes to other believers, he doesn't just say, hey, let's go have lunch. Hey, let's hang out. It's really good to see some believers. Let's just get some fellowship together. Let's go, let's go travel and hang and get together. Let's go out to Beto and hit the hot springs and go down to Hualien and hang out, you know. But what does he do? He's like, okay, so where is your spiritual life? Where are you in growing in God? What's your next step? Have you heard about the Holy Spirit? We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. Well, let me teach you about baptism. And let's get your baptism right. Let's get your theology right. Let's get your experience right. Let's lay a foundation in your life so you can continue taking steps to grow in God. This is what we do as Christians. We grow in God. God didn't just get us in so that we could be part of the club. He brought us in so we could grow and then help others grow. God wants to grow you. 2025, the reason why we get rooted in Christ is so that we can bear fruit. We don't get rooted in Christ just so we can be comfortable. And like, oh, I got my place, you know. But we are rooted in Christ to bear fruit. And the point of fruit is what? To spread the seed so that more trees can multiply. That's the point of fruit. The point of fruit isn't for the tree to say, don't I look pretty? People like me. I'll give them fruit. No, for the tree doesn't eat its own fruit. Sometimes we think, you know, when we have gifts and fruit, it's all, you know, have the fruit of love, and it's just for me to share with all the other, people in my tree. No, it's actually for people out there so that the seed of God's word can go out into others and more trees can grow. So this is what Paul does. He does that. He gets them and he starts talking into their lives. The next verse, we see verse 4 and 5. Paul said, John's baptism called for repentance from sin, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So here's another thing. When you hear something, go do it. When God talks to you, like, there's another step to take. To add to your foundation, to take another step of faith. Go do it. Take a step. Obey immediately. Right? Turn to your neighbor. Tell them, do it now. Just do it now. This is what God wants us to do, to rise up. Verse 6 and 7, when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied, and there were about 12 men in all. So what is Paul doing? He's gathering another small group. Jesus, when he came, he had 12 disciples. That was his connect group. And from there, he said, okay, this is what I'm going to build a church on, these 12 men. It wasn't the crowds of thousands that he fed. It was the 12 that he poured into. That's why we believe in connect groups. We love large Sunday church services. These are fun to come and worship together and see a bunch of people. But really where we build is with the connect groups. The small group of folks that you can really do life with and get into each other's lives. That's who Jesus built with. That's what Paul did. He found his 12. Okay? And then the Bible says that when this next verse, verse 8 and 9. Then Paul went to the synagogue and preached boldly for the next 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some became stubborn, rejecting his message and publicly speaking against the way. I love that they call it the way. Because it was a way of life. It wasn't just a message. It just wasn't a bunch of people that they were preaching against. But they were preaching against a way of life because Christianity was known as a way of life. It wasn't just a system of belief. It wasn't just religious practice. It was a way of living. So how has your Christianity affected the way you live? Would people just be against your religion, just against your beliefs, your philosophy? Or would they say the way you live reflects what you believe? Are we people of the way? So Paul left the synagogue, took the believers with him, and then he held daily discussions at the lecture hall of Tyrannus. So here's what Paul did. So if other folks in the regular synagogue aren't receiving, you know, there's going to be people who aren't open to becoming disciples or really following on. And that's okay. Take those who are and begin to do life with them. And so I love that they meet in the school. We have, you know, school. It's like after the school was done, then Paul used the school heart. Because Paul was, during the daytime, he was making tents. But after he got done making tents, then he would gather with these guys who were doing whatever work they did. And then it became like cram school, right? The school after the school, the bushibai, right? They got together and Paul would just teach them. And every day they had to do that, right? They get together after all your work. So it's just like Taipei, you know, they're the same culture. And that's what Paul used. Verse 11 and 12. Paul gave power to perform unusual miracles when wearing handkerchiefs or aprons that had merely touched his skin were placed on sick people. They were healed of their diseases and evil spirits were expelled. And I love this picture of Paul. It says handkerchiefs and aprons. Now, I brought a little, is it okay if I do a little show and tell? I rarely do this, but this is, you know, normally when guys preach or our pastors, they do this, like to put on a coat or something, right? So I'm the pastor, I wear a coat. But if you're really serious, then you get one of these. So I went up to seminary, I got this thing. I think for now I'm going to preach with this thing. I look real spiritual. You know, got like a cross. You guys will stay awake better if I wear this, right? It's more anointed. And so this is what you think. Okay, the guy gets up in his robes and his, I don't remember the name for this thing. I'm not very religious. But you know, you would think, this is the thing, and let me take off my holy thing and, you know, touch your head or something. But Paul, what he did is he had bandanas, these handkerchiefs that he would just wear here on his head, you know. And then he had an apron that he wore. So Paul had his apron. And this is Paul. You know why? Because Paul was a leather worker. He made tents. And so all day long, he's got this apron, which I have it on backwards. Yeah, but you know, it has pockets with the hammers and the knives and the stuff for making tents. And all day long, he's wearing this, he uses his handkerchief because you're sweating, working to build stuff. But after he gets done with work, he takes off the sweaty handkerchief, you know, and then someone touches it, and they get healed. That's amazing, right? And then he takes off his apron, because it's full of oil and stuff from making tents, and he gives it to someone standing next to him, waiting. The guy's waiting to get prayed for to get healed, but instead he hands him his apron, and he gets healed. And that's amazing. Even the Bible says, that's pretty amazing. God gave them power, not just to perform miracles, but unusual miracles. And so let's start praying that God will do unusual miracles here. We have a few that have happened. You know, even doctors and television stations are saying, oh, it's a miracle. But we want to see more. We want to see unusual miracles. If God did it in Ephesus, he can do it in Taipei. Amen? Amen. You know, we don't, as a church, we're not those who go chase after miracles. The Bible says signs follow us. We don't chase after signs. And so we're not just going to say, you know, just going to get a sign, and we're not doing God's work. We're just going to keep making disciples. But we're also going to create space for when there's needs, we're going to pray. We're going to pray until God meets those needs, until God does more healings, until God does more miracles. We're just going to keep praying and believing God to do it. But we're not going to exchange chasing signs for making disciples. We'll start with the making disciples. And as we make disciples, we believe God will come with the miracles. Amen? So this is what happened in the church at Ephesus. Verse 10, it says, this went on for 2 years, the longest Paul was ever in one place, so that people throughout the provinces of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. And our belief as a church is that we're not just called to Taipei. We want to see the word of God go out and be preached throughout all of Taiwan, but then also East Asia, especially into China, and then from here around the world, because we have people from around the world. And so we believe that Jesus commissioned his assignment to take the gospel and make disciples in every nation applies to us. That we're not a special church that Jesus, I know all the other churches are supposed to go, but we just want to stay here. We kind of like it. No, I think Jesus' mission applies to every church, so it applies to this church. And so whether or not you go or just help up people, raise up people who will go, this is the heart of God. This is the DNA of the church. This is what they did in the church in Ephesus. From that one church, Paul was there every day in the Bushiban teaching the disciples. I don't know if I've been saying that right. My Chinese is horrible. But every day doing that. And Paul didn't go to all these other cities. But guys that he was discipling started to go. And in 2 years, every city in the region heard the gospel. And a lot of theologians think that in the book of Revelation, he talks to seven churches. And they're all right actually in present modern-day Turkey. And a lot of theologians believe, church historians believe that Ephesus was the first church, and from there, all these other churches were planted or influenced out of the church in Ephesus. And our heart is, God, you know, use us to reach others. And it can't be because we just want to be the biggest church or the most influential church. It just has to be that we have the heart of God, and we're willing to be obedient to go and make disciples. And make disciples with the same heart and value that Jesus had. Our number one thing is we have to just want to come to Jesus, to be with Jesus, to become more and more like Jesus, and then just do what Jesus did. But if we do that, then all the rest will happen, because that's who Jesus is. That's what Jesus loves, and that's what Jesus does. When you go back to the book of Revelation, where it talks about the seven churches that are there in Turkey. Chapter 2, he talks to the church in Ephesians. He says, I know about you and the work that you do. Chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church at Ephesus, write these things. Says, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. So this is Jesus saying, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and that you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. This church at Ephesus, they were serious about their Christianity. When opposition came, they kept on. When the work was hard, they kept on. When things weren't happening, they just kept on. And they kept working. And they didn't put up with false leaders. They didn't put up with people with wrong doctrine. They didn't get discouraged by delay and opposition. But they just kept going. Kept on with God. God says, I see your works. I see what you're doing. This church here has been through trials and hardship, different oppositions, but you know, we've seen how you guys just keep coming, keep committed. But Jesus said this, he says, nevertheless, verse 4, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand. So here's what Jesus says. He says, remember your first love. And when he's saying, remember your first love, he's not like, remember that girl you first were infatuated with. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, when you first pursued me, when your heart was first touched, and there's just this fire inside of you, when you were most in love, when you were in crazy love, remember how that was. When you would just do stupid things for me. You know, whether it's like a earthly romance where you just, first time you just get totally infatuated and say, I'm going to go for it, you know. I remember with my wife, the first time I got to sit down and, you know, I said, I'm just going to go for it. It's the day after we met. I said, hey, would you consider a friendship that could lead to, you know, romance that could lead to marriage? She's like, no, that's crazy. But she certainly remembered it. And God is saying, remember that time when you're just crazy in love with Jesus. You know, and I just remember those days when I first came to God and how, you know, for me it wasn't when I got saved, because when I got saved I was 7 years old. But I can remember moments, my high school years, my college years, my young adults years, were just coming to God and the presence of God hits you so strong and you're just like, God, I'll abandon everything for you. I remember those days of just every morning, 5 a.m. in the morning, waking up to see God. I remember in my college days, every day, 5 days a week, we were on campus, an hour of prayer every morning, just seeking God together. There in campus center, that place will just get loud and hot and sweaty. We'd have 30 students, you know, packed into a little room, just praying to start the day off and calling out to God, say, God, do something on our campus. I can remember my little church of 30 or 40 people in Honolulu where we got saved, and how, you know, we would come an hour before service to pray. Saturday night before church, we'd spend 3 or 4 hours praying together for the next day's service. And after church on Sunday, we'd go out on the streets, we'd go to the beaches and the parks and just want to share the gospel with people. Come back to church at night for night service. And after night service, we would just start to pray. And when the service was done, we would just stay and pray. And someone would get on the piano and the guitar and we'd just start worshiping and singing. We'd sing until the sun came up the next morning. And God would just visit us. And my heart is that same kind of fire. Some of you have maybe never experienced that kind of fire in your life, that kind of passion. And I believe God is calling us to return to that kind of first love. And I love that he says, the first love, go and do the first works. Because you got to do something about it. It wasn't just that I was infatuated with my wife. I could have just been super infatuated with her and not said anything. I could have been super infatuated and just, you know, gone on Facebook, which I did anyway, you know, got all her pictures and, you know, but never say anything, never go and meet with her, never say, hey, you know, I want to, I opened it to try and let me try to get, you know, it took years to track her down, but finally we got there. But you got to do something about it. Go back to those first works. The time when you're just willing, whatever it is, God, I'll do it. I don't, you know, cleaning the toilets. That's what we used to do. We're the toilet cleaning crew at church. But just saying, God, whatever it is, I'm all in. There's that fire. The early church wasn't built with guys who just wanted to get together and hang out. Built by men who, I don't care if they're going to kill me. I don't care if people are persecuting me. I don't care how many times you beat me. Paul was left for dead so many times. People were just beating him down because they didn't like him preaching. But he had such a fire that when they thought he was dead and they left, threw him out outside the city, he'd get up, go back into the city, preach again. That kind of fire. I just remember the former president of the Bible college I went to. He's like, yeah, when, you know, when I was in Bible college, you know, we were up in the mountains in Tennessee, and you know, we heard about these little hillbilly towns up there, and so we got in our car, you know, after school, and we go drive over there and start preaching at them, you know, and they pull out their guns and shoot at us. You know, so we drive away, and then we drive back again and preach again, you know, just on fire. Crazy love. First love. A radical love for Jesus. That's what has always marked the church. Whether it's people going to care for the diseased and dying that no one else would touch, walking into war-torn places where no one else would go, going to people that nobody else wants to be friends with. This is the church. This is the church at its most beautiful. This is the church that reveals the heart of God, the Jesus that would go to the cross for you and I, who would be stripped naked, beaten, take on all the shame and the guilt of all sin, every kind of accusation, and say, I'll bear that for you. That's my prayer, is that we'd be that kind of church. That God would change and transform us. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Father, we remember Jesus. Your greatest gift to us, who came and laid down his life for us. And Father, our prayer is that today, in the coming days, the coming weeks, Lord, we would be rooted and grounded in that love, that as Paul prayed, you would open the eyes of our hearts and begin to see how much you loved us. And that we in turn would be transformed by that love. That we would become those who love God and love others above all else. Father, I pray for a fresh fire that comes only from you. A fresh wind, Lord God, to blow through us as a church. To stir our hearts again. To love you. To love your people. To love the world around you. May we have that same kind of spirit, that same kind of values that infused the church in Ephesus. And we just say, Lord, you did it before. We're saying, Lord, do it again. In us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.